The first prayer will be the prayer for our church offering, and then followed by a second prayer, which I call the people's prayer. So if you could close your eyes and go with me as we give thanks to our Lord. Lord Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, we come to you with hearts filled with gratitude for the abundant blessings that you give to us each day. We acknowledge that cheerful giving is not an obligation, but a joyful act of worship. Help us understand that our giving is an expression of deep love for you and our want to further your kingdom here on this earth. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the offerings of this day. Almighty God and Father, beloved Creator and Sustainer, eternal Redeemer, Comforter, and Friend, we come with grateful hearts for the blessings that we have already received this day. The ability to be present in this house of worship, eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to appreciate the beauty that surrounds us here. We thank you for this season of the year. We enjoy warmer temperatures, longer days, and fresh spring rains. For the privilege of living in this place, in this community where so many people work together for the well-being of all, the farmers, the grocers, the teachers, the health care workers, the police and firemen, and the many volunteers, to name but a few, all who cooperate for the good of all. For the friends and loved ones who bless our lives, and most of all, we thank you for your eternal, everlasting love, which sustains and leads us through all circumstances, decisions, and opportunities. How wonderfully you have blessed our lives to let us live in a land where we have freedom to worship and to choose so many facets of our work, lives, and activities. And so we pray for the ability to live as you would have us to live, and to love as you would have us love. For the remembrance that every good and perfect gift comes from your bountiful hands, and therefore that we owe to you this faithful stewardship of our time, our talent, and our resources. Bless the members of our church family who are in need of healing, and for those that are experiencing bereavement, or for also personal loss of mobility. Lord, we are in the era of future shock, where knowledge is increasing exponentially, and wisdom becomes ever more elusive and undervalued. Help us as your children to retain our sense of values and our grip on the solid rock of faith in you. We ask that you bless our ministers and the leaders of this church, that they shall have your vision for the service of this church in your kingdom. We pray for those holding office in municipal, provincial, and federal government. Give them hearts and minds of servants for the well-being of all those who live here. Help them to choose to do what is right in your sight. We ask for peace and long-term security for people in countries embroiled in war and the people who are in a position of forced migration. We pray for the Christians who are being prosecuted for righteousness' sake and for divine rescue. We pray for a new beginning of brotherly love and cooperation throughout the world. We ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll invite Pastor Dan up now.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I had a really good sermon prepared on prayer, Jeff, but I think I'm just going to have to say, go talk to Jeff. Appreciate your time, Jeff, on all of that. Well, thank you for faithfully gathering, even when the clock changes. It's wonderful to have every week the beautiful faces that have been faithful for generations and those that are new, and just to see what God is doing in our midst and to just revel in that goodness. How's that, Tommy? That sounds okay? Thanks, brother. Every time I come up here for the last number of years, and even before that, when I drive up Bronte Road, Julie and I live on Bronte Road, we pass a little, I guess it's some kind of congregant group, and it's called the Freedom Center. And every time I drive by, I'm curious, what does the Freedom Center mean? It could be anything, right? You never know today. And depending on your definition of freedom, and as we drive by, I see the Freedom Center, and every once in a while, they have different quotations. A couple weeks ago, it said, "Those who are praying for snow, would you please stop?" So I got curious, and every time I drive by, I'm thinking, man, I gotta drop in on them one of these days. And I was driving to Supply Teach, grade 8 students, a little school up in Milton, and there are 84 elementary schools in the Halton District School Board, and there are 60,000 students. 84 schools, 60,000 students, and there's a little girl in grade 8, very, very shy, at the front of the class. You always try and find a kid who can help you, especially with the attendance, because it gets a little nerve-wracking. And I said, hey, would you mind helping with things? Very shy girl, didn't really want to engage too much. But when I got them seated with their friends, she's at the back drawing a little lion. I said, oh, is that Aslan? And her friends looked at me like, who's Aslan? And this little girl out of 60,000 students in the board looked at me and she said, well, Aslan is from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis was a Christian. Aslan is a messianic figure named Jesus, and he comes from an eternal world to save the lost and to change the entire... And she goes on this theological rant on C.S. Lewis, and her friends are like jaw-dropped. And then I said, how do you know all of that? And her answer is precious. She looked at me and she said, my daddy is a pastor and we're Christians. That's not said in public schools very often. If I say it, I get fired. But I love a God who takes a little girl who knows who daddy is and has a beautiful earthly father and says, I know who my dad is. And I know who my Father in heaven is. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Beautiful, right? And this church is comprised of people who know who their Father is. And, yes, some little girls who know who their dad is. And some young women who know who their daddy is. And a bunch of grumpy old men like Jonah. And I'd love a God who takes little girls and little boys and some grumpy old men who've memorized a lot of scripture and says, that's the raw material I can use to bring glory to my name. And Jonah doesn't want any part of it. And he runs. And he resigns. And he decides, God, if you're going to set your love and your mercy and your grace on that particular group of people, you're on your own. Go get them. Drop the fire. Cause the flood. Bring the judgment. But God is gracious, merciful, abounding in steadfast love and kindness, and he seeks to save. And Jonah hasn't spent a lot of time with young girls who know who their daddy is, because if he read his Bible carefully and was paying attention, He might have met that little girl who said to Naaman the Syrian, very wealthy, very prominent man, there's a prophet in Israel whose God can heal you. He would have known about Abigail, who spends time with David in a rage, and David wants to kill and murder his enemies. And she says, David, why don't you stay in the bundle of the living? Why don't you fulfill the God-designed purpose to love your enemy? David gets it. And then that lovely young girl at the well who has a conversation with Jesus, and she simply says to him, well, you know what? When the Messiah comes, he'll fix everything. And Jesus says, the one speaking to you, I am. Here it is. And builds a relationship with her. I love a God who says to a young little girl, you're going to give birth to a Messiah who's going to change the world. And when he rises from the dead, he takes a little girl named Mary who runs to the tomb, and he says her name, Mary. And she runs into the community to tell them that he's risen from the dead. Jonah's distant from God. He's lost his focus on the God who came to seek and to save the lost. He checks out. We're distracted right now by a lot of things happening in the world. So was Jonah. His world was just as tumultuous, just as full of corruption. The government, the people, the prophets, the priests, same type of generation. There's a problem in God's community. So he says to Jonah, I'm going to send you out of my community to go and save the lost. And it's always done by the power of prayer. And Jonah doesn't pray, he just runs and ends up on a boat. And God uses him to save a bunch of sailors against his will. God uses him to bring his life to a group of people. And then he ends up in what we call the thin place. The thin space where that little line between you and God is very thin. It just happens to be in the belly of a fish in this particular instance. And today I just want to talk about the place of prayer. For Jonah, it's the belly of a fish, the person of prayer, Yahweh. And we'll get to some of the practices of prayer. Thanks for your patience. Jonah 2, verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents rolled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. He's quoting Psalm 42 and Psalm 48. Deep calls to deep, it says in the Psalms. The roar of your waterfalls, your waves and breakers have swept over me. He knows the Bible really well. You can know the Bible really well, friends. You can have most of it memorized and still be a grumpy old man who doesn't care about people and doesn't want to go where the hurt is. Your wrath, says Jonah. He knows God's upset with him. Your wrath, your terrors have come over me. He is fulfilling the place of the prophets. And when Jesus talks about prayer, the place of prayer, in the words of Christ, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. See, God brings Jonah into the thin place to pray, not the prominent place to pray before others. He brings him very, very dark, distant place. Jonah gets there by his disobedience. Job gets there by his obedience. Samson fulfills God's will by his disobedience. Joseph fulfills God's will by his obedience. Amazing. Jesus says, don't do that. I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the secret place. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen in heaven. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Don't be like them. Your daddy, your father, knows what you need before you ask. He's in the secret place, and I don't know if you have a secret place, but I want to give you just a couple little tools next time you go into your little prayer secret place to bring with you when you spend time with the Lord. Always, always pray with your Bible open. Jonah didn't have one, but it was in there. So memorization is really powerful. And when I was at Bible school, I got a little tip from a friend. And he said, if you want to learn how to pray, he said, every time you're reading the Bible and you see a verse that is a prayer or speaks about prayer, color code it. So I was in a Bible class that was dreadfully boring. And every time I went to that Bible class, I read my Bible and I took a little blue pencil and I color coded my Bible. Every time someone prays is in blue. So when I'm discouraged and I'm not sure what to do, I know where to find the blue. You want to know how to pray? Pray the Bible. Pray the prayers of the Bible. They're very, very good. And then a friend of mine encouraged me to get a journal. I picture David writing down his Psalms, and every time God speaks to you, just write down what he's saying. It's amazing what happens when you just write down what God is saying to you. Sometimes you'll have someone in your life or some difficulty and people that are challenging, and I write their name down and I put a little question mark behind it, and I just wait till God heals that situation, and then I go back to it and circle it when he does. Write your prayers down. David did. And always start with, thank you, Lord. By the time you finish thanking God for everything he's built into your life, you might have that sweet hour of prayer complete. This is called the devotional, one of my favorite, by a guy named Oswald Chambers. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. There's many devotionals. You can have them on their phone. You can have them in your pocket. And some people have done some really good thinking about God. This has been very, very helpful. And last time, Julia and I were on a holiday. We were in the Mediterranean on a boat. And I went to the library, and there weren't any Christian books in there. But there was a Jewish prayer book, a Hebrew prayer book, which our brother Shmuley can read. And I find these prayers amazing. There's some tools for your prayer. And here's Jonah in the thin space, and it reminds me of our friend Elijah. And you've heard that phrase, I've used it before, the thin place. I just want to give you a quick little summary of where that comes from. Elijah had had an incredible moment on the mountaintop where he did something for the kingdom of God that was completely spectacular. Fire from heaven, prophets, false prophets destroyed. Incredible moment of seismic shift in the people of Israel. And Jezebel gets mad at him, and he goes, stands in front of 400 angry men and ends up completely afraid of one angry young lady. Ironic. And Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. He's isolated and alone, and he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush, and he sat under it, and he prayed. Elijah knows when things aren't going right to pray. Jonah didn't, but Elijah did. And he prayed that he might die. Jonah chapter 4, you're going to hear Jonah pray the same prayer. I call it suicidal in service. Suicidal in service. Jonah prays it. Elijah prays it. I've had enough. I want out. Don't know if any of you have been to the point in your life where you've served God to a certain point where you've just had enough. Lord, beam me up, Scotty, or Jesus in this case. I want out. It's called wanting to be off the planet. It's not something you should be ashamed of. It's something people go through because they know the author and the finisher of life, and they want out. And he prayed, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he has this really bad moment. Jonah's in the same place. He said, when my life was ebbing away, when my life was ebbing away, I prayed. And he went to a cave, and he spent the night, and the Lord came to him, Yahweh, and said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I love God. He'll always meet you where you are. He'll always meet you where you are, in the belly of the fish, in a cave. And the assumption, this cave, Exodus 33, it's the same cave that Moses was hid. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. This is 1 Kings 19. I'm the only one left. And God says, go. Love it. God will always move you forward, right? And say, oh, we'll stay here and hang out a little bit and we'll have a pity party together. Poor Elijah. Poor Jonah. He doesn't say that. He says, go. Go stand on the mountain. So cool. We've talked about this before. The phrase is pa'anim. Go stand in the presence of Yahweh. You're a prophet. You stand in my presence to get instruction. Elijah, go stand out there in my presence and wait. And a great wind tore through the mountains, shattered the rocks before the Lord. The spectacular. The Lord wasn't in the wind. Earthquake. Seismic shifts. Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then a fire. Fire from heaven. Elijah the prophet knows the spectacular in ministry. A lot of us. Last weekend was the spectacular. 2.5 million people. Mountain of transfiguration experience. We all loved it. But you can't live in the spectacular, my friends. We don't live there. There's a valley where Jesus says to the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, thin space, they meet God face to face. You know what? We got to go down to a hurting world. And I love this. The Lord wasn't in the fire and he wasn't in the earthquake. But after the fire came a still, small voice. Thank you. We've heard that all our lives. That three-word phrase is loaded. It could be interpreted a gentle whisper, a small voice, my favorite, a thin, vulnerable silence. Feel that. A thin, vulnerable silence. Is your prayer life noisy? Or is it a thin, vulnerable silence? The word still, d-mama, can be interpreted stillness, silence, calm. The term can imply a peaceful calm, a solemn hush, often in the context of the divine presence. I know who my daddy is. He's right here in this classroom. I know who my daddy is. He's in the belly of the whale, in the cleft of the rock, in the thin space. The still, small voice. A solemn hush, a divine presence. Moments of demama were seen as opportunities to encounter God and receive his guidance. Elijah, I want you to go. Jonah, I want you to go. Fill in the blank. I got things for you to do. Small is the word Dak. Dallas Cowboy fans, Dak Prescott. There you go. It's from the word small voice. Crushed, thin. It means fine or thin. They used it in the process of grinding grain or flour, symbolizing dedication and care. The idea of something being thin could also imply to fragility or vulnerability and the transient nature of life. Thin, small voice. Wow, that got into my soul this week. The vulnerability of God is seldom marinated in. He comes to Elijah, and Elijah is so down and desperate. He says, I'm going to bring my vulnerability to you. In your weakness, I'm strong. In your weakness, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it abides alone. Yes, we love when God works in the spectacular, but he also works in the thin and the small, and then the voice. It's the word coal. Signifies the voice of God commanding authority or revelation. You okay hearing from God in stillness, thinness, and vulnerability? Or do you need noise? Everything in this world is giving us noise, information, and distracting us from the thin, small voice. Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to the leader, the king of the day. His name is Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. It's vulnerability. beautiful hymns like this emerge from reflection on passages like The Thin Space. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on my side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he does the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. How mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. Here we go, Jonah. This is so good. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Jesus said to the winds and the waves, be still. I want you to find the thin space this week. Maybe you could even highlight in your Bible some good prayers. Jonah says, I've been banished from your sight, the place of prayer, but I will look again to your holy temple. I've been banished from your sight. That's the word for I. Jonah quotes Psalm 31. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called for help. And it says, I will look again to your holy temple. I will bow down towards your holy temple. That word sight is a beautiful word that can also mean well or fountain. There's a river of life flowing out of me. Jonah knows the river. And when he decided to walk away from God, that river stopped flowing. The Spirit of God was not flowing through him like it always was. That word sight can mean spring or fountain. And in an agrarian society's reliance on natural water, vital for survival, Jonah says, it's over for me. See, the grain of wheat has just fallen into the ground in the belly, and it's dead. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. We're going to do a series on the temple. It's quite powerful. There's two things I want to focus just in the next little moments, but the temple as a structure, what is it? What does it represent? What does it mean to the temple? And inside the temple in the Holy of Holies is a mercy seat. I'm just going to unpack that for a second. But my friends at the Bible Project did a great job at the temple. So we'll show that video just a couple of minutes, and then I'll interrupt. Thanks, Kathy. What do you know about the temple? Why did God use the temple as an example for us?
If you could go back to the city of Jerusalem during Bible times, the biggest thing you'd see is the temple.
Look at the lights, Tom. This beautiful building was designed by King David and built by King Solomon, and they believed that it was the home of the God of the universe.
Wait, I thought God's home was in heaven.
Well, the whole point of this earthly temple is that it's the place that overlaps with God's heavenly home. The temple is where God lives and rules all creation as king.
That's cool, but even Solomon, who built the temple, didn't believe that it could contain the God of the universe, right?
Yeah. The building was just a symbol, and it pointed to the fact that all of creation is God's temple. And that's actually what the first page of the Bible, Genesis 1, is all about.
Really? It says that creation is God's temple?
Well, it doesn't need to say it. The whole story shows it. In Genesis 1, God creates an ordered world out of a dark wasteland by speaking in a series of 7 days. Then on the 7th day, God's presence fills creation as he takes up his rest and rule. Similarly, the tabernacle and later the temple were built and dedicated in a series of 7 speeches and 7 days, after which the priest or king could rest and rule in God's presence.
Ah, so all of creation is where God intends to dwell. It's like his temple.
Exactly. Now, Turn the page to Genesis 2, and we get another portrait of creation. This one focuses in on the land. And in the center of the land is a region called Eden, which in Hebrew means delight.
And in the middle of delight, God plants a garden in which God and humanity live together.
And that's why the temple was modeled after the garden, filled with imagery of gold and flowers. The menorah symbolized the tree of life. It's the place where God dwells with his people.
Oh, got it.
And check this out. In the temple, the Israelite priests and Levites were to work and to keep the temple in God's presence. This is exactly the job description given to humanity in the Garden of Eden.
So these humans were the first priests. But instead of ruling with God, they wanted to rule on their own terms, and they're exiled from the garden temple.
And like Adam and Eve, Israel's leaders also wanted to rule on their own terms, and they too were exiled.
The temple was destroyed. And this left them wondering, did God give up on Israel? Will God bring about a new creation?
Well, the biblical prophets anticipated the day when God would create a new
The temple, representing the very presence of God in creation. And then Jesus shows up and says, someone greater than the temple is right here. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it again. And then Paul picks up on that and says, you are the temple of the Spirit of the living God. And in the middle of the temple is something called the mercy seat. Jonah knows this all too well, that every year blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat for the redemption and the salvation and the remission of sins for the people. Every year the priest goes in to bring that blood of the covenant to symbolize the remission of sins over and over and over. Daily sacrifices, evening sacrifices, once a year for everyone. That mercy seat was so important in the middle of the temple. And then Jesus shows up and says, there needs now no longer to be sacrifices of sins because I am that mercy, that lamb. Behold the Lamb. Jonah's learning, and he's changing in the middle of the thin space. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, the person of prayer. Jonah 2, verse 7, the person of prayer. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose up to you, to your holy temple. The downward journey for Jonah ended up right where the Lord wanted him to be so he could understand that I need to remember who my dad, my father is. When you pray, says Jesus, start with this phrase, our, our Father. Not me and my little self-absorbed world. Our, us, we need our Father all the time. And Jesus says, go to a Father, which changes everything when you pray. There's a couple of ways to look at Father. But my wife has an amazing relationship with her dad. When I married Julia, I was told since I was a little boy, my mom said, look at how your girlfriend treats their dad. And that's how you're going to get treated long term. And I'm so glad I married someone who is an incredible servant of her dad. And my wife is a woman of prayer because she's so excited about her father. And this week at the dentist's office, and my wife would be mortified if I was putting her at the center of this story, but she's not here. She just happens to be at a funeral wake, so she will find out that I'm talking about her later and I'll get in trouble, but that's okay. Totally comfortable and used to that. So Julia had given me a video a year ago of a man that went to her church, and he was told, "You have 18 months to live. The cancer is terminal. It's spread all over your body. You got 18 months." And this man, who Julia has been doing his teeth for decades, came into the office and said to Julia, "People have told me I've only got the doctors 2 months to live. And they said, why would you bother getting your teeth cleaned?" And he said, "I came to say goodbye to you, Julia, for loving and being kind to me and always pointing me to our Father in heaven." And his wife was there. And Julia, emotional, didn't know how to say goodbye. So she said that beautiful phrase that I would hope that the people of Mount Forest Church would have flowing from their heart all the time. Julia said, "May I pray for you." And they circled and prayed, and Julia said, "I didn't know how to say goodbye, so I just thank the Lord that one day he'll make everything new and we'll be reunited." And they had this incredible moment of prayer. You see, my wife knows who her Father is, so she's comfortable pointing other people to her Father. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray our Father. Too many people treat God like a business transaction. I ask, he responds. We call that seeking the hand of God instead of the heart of God. You know what prayer essentially is? It's giving yourself to God and he gives himself back to you. That's why it's totally fine to sit in long periods of silence. I'm sure Jonah sat a long time in that thin space in silence. And when you give yourself to God and he gives himself to you, there's a family matter involved. And if you treat God transactional, where I ask and you must do, there will be a coldness. In fact, Jesus plays up on this when he says to those around him in his dialogue in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer, he says, "Don't babble like the pagans who think they will be heard because of their many words." Don't babble. That word babble means empty. The word many words means anxious. Don't throw empty words into the air when you're anxious. Come to a Father and rest. Huge difference. And Jesus is saying, pray our Father. John picks it up in his epistle. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, lavish, that we should be called children of God." I'll close out with that beautiful phrase, manner of love. That word means astonished, surprised, in the vernacular, blown away. Blown away at the love God has for you as a father, like a little girl celebrating her dad, blown away at that love so that you can love others. Jonah doesn't know that. He's just memorized the verses. But in the belly of a whale, he finally comes to the point where he gets it. And he says, with shouts of thanksgiving, Jonah 2:8-9, and grateful praise. Now he's practicing prayer, which always starts with thanksgiving. With grateful praise, "I will sacrifice to you." What is he sacrificing in the belly of a whale, friends? Either metaphorically or literally. What's he sacrificing? Himself. Living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. "What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation is of the Lord." Scholars say that's one of the most pivotal verses in the Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. With a shout of thanksgiving, I love Jesus in front of 5,000 people, 20,000. Little boy, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he holds it up and it says he gave thanks. What a great way to start your prayer every minute of every day. Father, thank you Father, thank you. Father, thank you. I have a great relationship with one of my nieces. She always prays for me. And we had a concerted time of focusing on how to improve our prayer life. And I said, how's it going, Tammy? And she said, you know, on my runs, playing pickleball, tennis, she goes, I just feel this whole year, all I've been able to do is say thank you, Lord. She goes, I don't get past the thank you because God has been so good. All my life, you have been faithful. Jesus stands in front of the tomb of Lazarus and says, I thank you, Lord, that you always hear me. I say this for those who are listening. In Isaiah, it says, when you call out to me, I will answer you even before you've finished your prayer. I'll answer your need because I know it even before you ask. So beautiful. But I, with shelter's thanksgiving, will sacrifice. What I have vowed, I made good. Salvation is of the Lord. John Wesley prays this. O thou who came from above the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There let it for your glory burn with inextinguishable blaze and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for you. Let me still guard the holy fire and still stir up that gift in me. Ready for your perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat. Till death, your endless mercy seals and make my sacrifice complete. Jonah's ready. May your will be done. And in an unbelievably comic moment of the scriptures, he gets barfed out right back to the beginning where he was supposed to be. God will meet you where you are. He'll tell you what to do. And if you don't, he'll barf you back up on where you're supposed to be so you can be used. Welcome to Mount Forest Church. Barfed up friends. Let's go storm the gates of hell because this is exactly where you're supposed to be right now serving Jesus. It's exciting. Welcome to the adventure of the Christian life. Next week, Jonah has a very short sermon for a nasty group of people that he's desperately afraid to be around and doesn't want them to get saved. And God says, I can use you despite yourself or in your obedience because I'm God and you're my servant. Lord Jesus, before whom we stand, our Father, before whom we stand, humbly thankful for all that you're doing in our midst. Thank you for using us in our folly and our faith. Thank you that you're our Father and we have a purpose in this world to light the way and to glorify you. Thank you for doing that in this church for 170 years. Keep doing it, Lord. Keep doing it long after we're gone. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.